We have been in a four-week study called 2020 Vision, focusing on Jesus. And I just want to review that real quick. It's going to play into what we're going to talk about today. So the first week, we talked about the importance of coming and seeing. And those are the words of Jesus, come and see. When we come and we explore, Jesus invites us to come and follow him. That's the initial call of a disciple. Come and see. Come and follow me. Then we said it's important to look and live. And just like Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert on the pole, and those who were bitten by the poisonous snakes, God said all they have to do is look up, and they will live. And so like Jesus, like the snake in the desert, we can look up to Jesus on the cross, exalted high, and we can get true life, abundant life, and eternal life. That's good news. And we said that whoever sees Jesus, truly sees Jesus, when they look up and they live, they come and see, they look up and live, the thing that Jesus does next is sends them out. Those who see Jesus are sent out. And then last week, we talked about the importance of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We continue, no matter what's going on, to turn our eyes away from other things. We turn our eyes away from our situations and our circumstances and our feelings. We turn our eyes away from what the world is telling us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus. This is the only way that disciples, followers of Jesus, can persevere. It's the only way we can endure in following Jesus. So those are four keys that are really important to having a 2020 vision that focuses on Jesus. This week at our YMCA, I checked out two group exercise classes that happened right here in this gym. Two different ones. They're both led by women. I was the only man in one of them, so that kind of felt weird. And in the other one, I mean, the room was packed Saturday with people. I think there were three guys with 25 women. And that it kind of felt weird, but I'm going with it, right? And it's the exercises class. It's kind of aerobic cardio with some light weights, you know, dumbbells, and but nothing heavy. And it's constant, it's moving. And the music is loud, pumping music, right, to keep you going and get you motivated. But I had trouble. The exercise instructor was using a microphone like this, and I had trouble understanding what she was saying with that really loud music going, you know. And so this is my first time, right? I'm focused on my instructors. I mean, I'm watching them like this, you know, because I know it's really important to watch for good form. You got to have good form when you do these things, or you're going to hurt yourself, right? You got to really pay attention, or you will wreck yourself. I know this from personal experience, by the way. So I'm my eyes are glued. I can't really understand her, and I'm watching her. I'm watching the people around me and see what they're doing. It seems like everybody knows what she's going to say before she says it. I'm like, how are y'all doing that? Right? I mean, before she says, pick up your dumbbells, they're already reaching down for them. You guys have ESP? What is going on? I'm three steps behind, right? I'm waiting for her to say it. Then I got to watch her do it before I know it's okay. I'll pick it. Okay, do it like this. And so I just feel awkward and out of place the whole time. But I'm making sure my eyes are glued on my instructor. That sound familiar? I had to turn my eyes away from negative thoughts because I had some negative thoughts walking into this classroom. You don't belong here. You're the only guy in here. These people know what they're doing, and you have no clue what you're doing. It would have been easy for me to give up and walk out, but I had to keep my eyes fixed, my eyes glued on my teacher, on my instructor. So I was listening, I was watching, and my purpose was to imitate her, to mimic her moves, right? I wasn't too interested in mimicking the people around me. Because they weren't the instructor. They weren't the leader. They were students. I was interested in mimicking, in imitating whatever my instructor did. The form, everything. I wanted to copy her. And that is a lot like us as followers of Jesus, what we are called to do. We are called to focus on Jesus and imitate him. Because, you see, focusing on Jesus is not just about inspiration. It's not just about inspiration. We can say, fix your eyes on Jesus, and you will keep going down the path. You will run the race. You will finish the race. You will persevere. You won't be like Peter, who took his eyes off of Jesus and fell and sank in the water. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll keep going. It's not just about inspiration, though. It's about imitation. Focusing on Jesus is not just about inspiration, motivation. It is about imitation. It is about following Jesus and imitating, watching him so closely that we imitate what he does. We imitate the words he says. We think like he thinks. We speak like he thinks. We do the things that Jesus did. It's about imitation. We shouldn't just live lives that look to Jesus. We are called to live lives that look like Jesus. Did you get that? We're not called to live lives that just look to Jesus. We're called to live lives that look like Jesus. So we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus today a little bit. Disciples is the word used in the New Testament that describes people who follow Jesus. Now, how many of you, raise your hand, if you would consider yourself a Christian? Raise your hand. I consider myself a Christian. And some of you may not consider yourself a Christian yet, and that's okay. All right. But remember, I told you this a while back, in the New Testament, the word Christian is only used 3 times in the whole Bible. It's only used 3 times. Twice to describe a group of people who followed Jesus, and once by the king who Paul's trying to convince, and the king says, you think you can convince me to become a Christian? So only 3 times in the Bible is that word used. But the word disciple is used 268 times. That Greek should be mathetesis, 268 times. And it means a follower, a student of a teacher or a leader. And the way we describe it, a disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. Would you just read that aloud with me? A disciple is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. It's all about becoming like Jesus and helping other people become like Jesus. Are you with me? That's what this whole thing is about. That's what church is about. That's what Christianity is about, becoming like Jesus and helping others to become like Jesus. So that is our definition here at our church of what a disciple is. So we're going to go into a little bit deeper about what it means to be a disciple. And this is one of our favorite verses. It's some of the last words Jesus spoke to his followers before he left this earth. And we call it the Great Commission. Jesus never called it that, but that's what it's been nicknamed. And he said to his followers, his disciples, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make what? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, we did a whole series just on these few verses not too long ago, so I'm not going to get into and repeat a lot of things we talked about last time. But I do want to talk about one thing in here, and that is a little bit going more deeper on what a disciple is. In these verses, Jesus commands his pupils, his disciples, his students, his followers, to go and make more disciples and students and followers. And today I want to explore what that means to the original audience. See, in Jesus' day, there were two worlds that were really coexisting. Sometimes they were cooperating with each other. Sometimes they were combative with each other. And that is the Greek world. And the Greek culture was already there. And then you had the Romans on top of that who were there in Israel. You have that world. And then you have the Jewish world. And Jesus lived in both worlds at the same time. And the people of Jesus' day spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. But they also knew Greek, which was the common language. Similar probably to our missionaries in Mozambique, the Westerholms, the official language is Portuguese because it was a Portuguese colony at one time. So they had to learn Portuguese before they could go to Mozambique. And they had to learn Portuguese before they could learn the language of the village, which is Makua Meto. So the Westerholms speak three languages, English, Portuguese, and Makua Meto. Same thing for Jesus' day. The people around spoke Greek, especially if you were educated, but they also spoke the local language, the Aramaic. And they had Jewish traditions that sometimes were influenced by the Greek world. One of those traditions was synagogue school. Now, we don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood. I mean, we know hardly anything. You know, he left for Egypt as a baby. As a toddler, and after King Herod had died, his family came back to Israel. And we don't hear anything else except he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's the only thing we know about him until 12 years old. And then we see the story about Jesus gets, his family goes to the temple for the Festival of Tabernacles, and Jesus gets lost. Well, his family thinks he's lost. And they find him several days later. Where is he? He's in the temple teaching and explaining the scriptures to the leaders, the teachers. So between 2 or so and 12, we don't know anything about him. We don't know about his education. But we do know about the Jewish culture, okay? So today I want to go into that a little bit. This might be seem like a kind of a history lesson. But I think it's really important to understand where Jesus is coming from and where his followers are coming from that he's speaking to, especially when he uses the word disciple. So, in the Jewish first century culture, each local synagogue had a school attached to it. And the synagogue would hire someone to teach, and they would call that teacher rabbi. Now, this is not the type of rabbi that we know about years later after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Those rabbis, after that point, take a real big-time leadership role in Judaism. They are officials, right? And they are leading. This kind of rabbi is more informal. He's a teacher. Doesn't really carry a lot of weight in the ruling decisions that are made in the direction of Judaism. He's there to teach. And just about every boy and girl in the village would join the synagogue school when they were 4 or 5 years old, kind of like kindergarten. And this would be their elementary school. It was called Bet Sefer. In Bet Sefer, they would focus on the Torah. And the Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible, of what we would call the Old Testament. It would be the Hebrew Scriptures. They focused on Torah. And they didn't have their own copies. Turn to page 42. They couldn't do that, right? So it was all oral. It was recitation and reciting and memorization over and over and over. And they drilled it in these kids. That was the only subject they talked about was the Torah. So at an early age, most likely Jesus went to this elementary age synagogue school called Bet Sefer. And they practice reading and writing scripture and memorizing. There probably was one village scroll in the synagogue, one scroll that they shared. So Jesus probably, most likelihood, was involved in this. Now, after this, the best and the brightest would go on to the secondary school. Usually this meant around the age 12. And some kids, the girls could not pass. They didn't go on to the next level. They went home. And a lot of the boys went home at this point because the families were poor and they needed the boy to come take on the family business and help out. But those who could afford it, those who were the brightest, went on to secondary school, and it was called Bet Midrash. Okay? And the Bet Midrash was also taught by a rabbi. And they, along these teenagers, along with the other adults in town, they studied the prophets and the writings in addition to the Torah. And they began to learn interpretations of these oral Torah traditions that have been passed along. So they're learning to read, to write. They're still memorizing and learning the Torah. They expand it to the prophets and the other writings in what we would call the Old Testament and the Hebrew Scriptures. And so they're really getting deep into this. And now they're interpreting and they're making their own applications. Memorization continued to be a huge part of this. They recited everything aloud. And that's still a big deal in the Middle East in education today. In Muslim and Jewish schools especially. Constant repetition. Constant repetition was considered essential. It was likely that Jesus went to secondary school, but we really don't know. He may have been pulled out at 12 years old to help his dad in the carpenter business. We don't know. But he might have gone to secondary school in synagogue. Now, after this, a very few of the most outstanding Bet Midrash students, the secondary synagogue students, the best of the best, they would go out and seek permission to study with a famous rabbi. They would leave their rabbi, the informal, hired by the synagogue guy, and they would go out and seek permission to find a rabbi, a traveling rabbi. And they would ask permission to join him. And he would travel, and they would be gone from home for lengthy periods of time. Now, we would call this person a disciple in English. In Hebrew, the student was called the Talmudim. That's plural. Talmudi would be singular. And the Talmudi would dedicate his time, his life, to following his new rabbi. Way more than just being a student, this student wants to know what the teacher knows, not just for a grade. It's not just he wants to complete the class and get a grade or graduate. He wants to be like his rabbi. He wants to be fully trained and to become just like his teacher. So these students, these talmid, they were passionately devoted to their teacher. You couldn't tear them apart. It was an intense personal system of education. We don't know anything like it really today. The closest thing we can find is an apprentice, when you really apprentice with someone, but usually that's just during the workday. These talmidim spent all day with their teachers and all night, eating every meal, watching everything they did, fixing their eyes glued on this teacher for the form, for the method, for the message, everything. They wanted to be like their rabbi. So this is the background behind the Great Commission. At least I believe it is. When he says to his disciples, Jesus the rabbi says to his disciples, go and make more disciples. He says to his talmid, go and make more talmid. And they knew what he was talking about. Without that Jewish background, we don't really get the picture of what this was. Jesus was called rabbi. He was called rabbi by his disciples. He was called rabbi by lawyers, ordinary people. He was called rabbi by the rich, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He was called Rabbi. It meant to them, my master. The great teacher, my master. And it was a term of respect. It was a term of endearment and love for the one that you were dedicated to. Rabbis would travel. They would be dependent on people providing housing for them and food. And their students would travel with them. They would go to visit local synagogues because that's where the discussion of the scriptures happened. And they would go and they would share and they would participate in these discussions. This is exactly the way Jesus describes his relationship with his disciples. They were his talmidim. They were to be with him, to follow him, to live by his teachings, to imitate his actions, to make everything else secondary to their learning from the great rabbi. And Jesus chose to be with them so that they could be like him. That's what it's all about. That's why he selected his 12 guys for this one purpose, so that they could be like him. And when the teacher believed that his talmidim were ready, the rabbi would send them out to make their own talmidim. So the rabbi trains up his students and then sends them out, and then they become rabbis. And they raise up their own students, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. When Jesus says this in Luke 6:40, this is probably what he's talking about. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. So if the 12 apostles or disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, inside and out, doing everything with him, focusing on him, learning from him, watching him, imitating him, trying to be like him, and that was Jesus' goal, at some point, it's going to be time for them to graduate and go out and gather their own followers and say to them, you imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And that's Jesus' plan to reach the whole world. Somehow we've gotten away from that. And we are happy with saying, y'all come to church on Sunday. And that's all we ask. That's all Jesus asks of you. Just come to church. And we make church attendance the measure of a Christian. It was never intended to be that way, folks. We are called to be his disciples, his talmidim. And we are called, by definition, to go out and get more talmidim. We are called to be fully trained to be like Jesus. And I think this is what Jesus is saying in the Great Commission when he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you. Behold, I will be with you. Even after he's gone to heaven, he's still with his students and their students and their students and their students. The Greek here for fully trained in Luke chapter 6 means fully equipped, fully trained, fully developed. Oh, I just said a phrase that you should be familiar with if you've been around our church. Fully developed. And this is the way we like to call it around here, the mission of our church. Leading people to grow into fully developed followers of Jesus. Fully trained. A fully developed follower will be one who is like Jesus. A fully developed follower is one who is sent out by the Master to find more talmidim, more disciples, to gather more followers, and to help them imitate Jesus, fully trained, fully devoted. And so I would ask us, this is going to be kind of harsh, okay? If this is what it's all about, and you want to know, am I fully developed or not, ask yourself, who are you teaching? That's the basic question. Who are your talmidim? If you've come and saw Jesus and you've looked to Jesus and you live, you have eternal life, true life, and abundant life. If you've seen Jesus and you're looking and focusing on Jesus, then guess what? He is sending you out. He's sending me out. There is no other option. So ask yourself, if you want to know if you're developed and trained, who are you bringing along with you? And you might be saying, whoa, that's kind of harsh. I'm not a preacher. I didn't go to Bible college. I don't have non-Christian friends. All my friends are Christians. I'm stuck in the house all day. I'm too busy. I'm an introvert. I don't go out and talk to people. I only have a few close friends. I'm too inexperienced. I'm too afraid. I'm too, you fill in the blank. And I bet I just spoke to a bunch of you in here. I bet a bunch of you in your mind are pushing back right now when I say, this is what this thing is all about. This is why Jesus selected you to send you out. Go and make disciples. Now, we can make excuses, because let's face it, a bunch of us in this room are not making disciples. We're not attempting to make disciples. And we say, I don't know how. I don't have the experience. I don't have the skills. I don't have the Bible knowledge. I am too old. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm too introverted. Whatever it is. I'm stepping on your toes right now, and I know I am because I'm stepping on my toes. Okay? But I have a couple reminders for you. Number one, Rabbi Jesus selected you as his disciple. Now, you may think you selected him. He chose you. In the time of Jesus, the Jewish rabbi would consider potential students. And he would consider their potential to become like him. And whether that student would have the commitment necessary. And if the rabbi thought that they didn't have the commitment necessary, they didn't have the stuff to really make that commitment, he would turn them away. But the ones he chose, this indicated that the rabbi believed in the potential of that student to become like him. He believed, he saw something in them that said, you've got what it takes. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as a teamwork, you've got what it takes to be a disciple, a fully developed disciple of Jesus. He would not have chosen you if that were not the case. So what are the excuses we have and the self-defenses we put up to this message? Lay them aside because they are not of God. God himself chose you. This should fuel your fire. That God saw potential in you and chose you. He has confidence in you to be his disciples and to do what disciples are supposed to do. He fills you with the power of the Spirit. Everybody in here has at least one copy of the Bible. So most of us have several copies. Most of us can pull out our phone and have 300 translations of the Bible, 300 versions of the Bible at our fingertips. We have so much more than the guys in the first century had. And he called them because he saw their potential. And he calls you and he calls me. This is our call. We are called to be his talmidim, his disciples. We're called to imitate Jesus. Not just to look to Jesus, but live lives like Jesus. To speak the words that Jesus spoke. To think the way he thought. To do the things he did. He knows that you can do it. And he's given you the power of the Spirit to do it. How dare we doubt that? How dare we? What an insult to the rabbi to say, you've made a mistake, rabbi, in choosing me. No. Our rabbi does not make mistakes. He knows who you are. He created you. He knit you together. Your personality, your skills, your character, everything. He put you together. He knows. Trust your rabbi. He knows what he's doing. It's going to look different for everybody. Some of you are moms and you are literally stuck at home with your little kids. Those kids are your talmidim. Those kids are your disciples. You're at work. You're at the club working out in a group exercise like me. Wherever we go, we have people around us. We have situations. We have things that pop up. And we have to listen to the Spirit and be quick to listen and obey and follow the Spirit. Let me just go on a tangent real quick. I have a neighbor that lives across the street from me. He's disabled. He gets out and walks a little bit, but I rarely see him. For years, this is a confession. For years, God has been prompting me. You need to go meet your neighbor. You've been living here for 10 years, and you have never, you've waved at him, you said hello, but you don't know him. He doesn't know you. What is wrong with you, Barry? Oh, I'm too busy, God. I'm too busy. And now, it's been 10 years. It's going to be too awkward now to go and talk to him. Oh, my goodness. Lord, and I have a list of excuses. I drive by and I wave. He waves. We smile. The other day I drove by and he waved me down. I rolled down my window and he introduced himself. And I was ashamed. Ashamed. Because the Spirit of God had been telling me all along, go meet your neighbor. And I refused to do it. I was disobedient. See, the power of the Spirit is there to prompt us. We got to be quick to listen and quick to obey. For the last two Saturdays, my neighbor and I have been doing a Bible study together. What was wrong with me? I could have been doing this 10 years ago if I just listened to the Spirit. And same thing for you. God has put the Spirit in it. He has empowered us. And here's the other thing. You don't have to do this alone. This is why the church exists. We are a team of talmidim. This is why Jesus called 12 guys and not just one. Right? That's why he tells them, don't just go win one disciple, win many disciples. And when I say disciple and win disciples and make disciples, don't hear me that I'm limiting this to evangelism. It's way beyond evangelism. It's taking anybody, no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, and helping them to get to the next step on the path. To get one step closer to Jesus. And you know, the Bible says that one person plants the seed, another person comes and waters the seed, and another person comes and cultivates the seeds and harvests the seed. This is not your job all by yourself. We are a team. God has made us a team of disciple makers. So don't use the excuse, I can't do this. Number one, God selected you. Jesus selected you and believes in you. Number two, you're not alone. We are a team. We're called to be like Jesus. This is the strategy that Jesus set up 2,000 years ago to reach the world. It has never changed. We just tend to forget it and overlook it and focus on the wrong things when we should be focusing on this, on our rabbi's command to make disciples. Leading people to grow into fully developed followers of Jesus. Because when a student becomes like his teacher, he's fully trained. So I want to encourage you to think about this message, to pray about this message, and ask God, who are you sending me to? And then you'll be quick to listen and quick to obey. Just follow that prompting. Follow that nudge from the Holy Spirit. You don't know where it's going to take you, but you're being faithful in the process of stepping out. I'm going to ask the band can come on up here. We're going to have a prayer. And while this song is going on, I'll be down here front, and we'll have some of the other shepherds to come down here front. We'd love to pray with you about any of these things we've talked about today or about something different. If you have something else on your heart that you want to pray about, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing this next song. Let's stand together while we pray. Father God, thank you so much for our great rabbi, Jesus. And thank you that for some reason, Jesus he sees something in me, he sees something in us. And he wants us to come and follow him. Lord, don't let us be satisfied with just coming to church on Sunday and going to a small group and hunkering down in our own prayer closet for prayer and Bible study. Those things are great. But Lord, don't let us be satisfied with those things. Remind us over and over and over again that we are your talmidim. We are your disciples. We are your followers and students. We are being trained to be like our teacher. Send us out, God, and help us to be obedient to whatever you tell us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.